Well, turn to Ecclesiastes. Before we get into it tonight, I should say that we're going to do 3 weeks on Ecclesiastes, and then after that, Kelly's going to take us through 3 weeks in the book of Proverbs, and then they'll have, I don't know how many, but maybe two or three weeks before the fast. It's something we've done over the years. We don't remember to do it quite often enough. But something we've done over the years is take a break from the teaching to have people share what God's been speaking to them out of the Word. So I would encourage everybody to be thinking about that. Be thinking about maybe a testimony out of the book of Job that God has convicted you of or brought you in. And the same is true for these other books that we're going to go through. I would encourage you to be thinking about that and be... One of the things I think we need to do more as Christians is give testimony, right, of what God has done in our lives. Peter says, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. And we do that not with apologetic arguments, but with testimony about what God has done in our lives. And so I would really encourage everybody to keep a record of those testimonies and be ready to share them. And again, we'll give everybody a heads up so you're prepped to be able to share. Well, so we're in Ecclesiastes. I am going to read, just to give us a feel of some of Ecclesiastes, I'm going to read a good bit of chapter 1, and then we'll pray, and I'll just do an introduction mainly tonight. So, starting Ecclesiastes 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuit the wind returns. All the streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, they flow again. All things are full of weariness, and man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, "See, this is new"? It has already been in ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. Let's pray. Father, again, we're so grateful for your word. Lord, we're thankful that your word is such a powerful tool in our lives. Lord, you use your word to shape us, to conform us to the image of your son. Lord, you use your word to plumb the depths of our hearts and to get down into our motives and to reveal what's there and to lead us in your everlasting way. So, Lord, with the psalmist, we say, search us and try us and see if there is any evil way in us and lead us in thy way everlasting. Lord, we thank you for these words especially. Lord, we confess that we don't necessarily like these words. But Father, I pray that you would bring the grace to us that you want to bring from them. And we honor you and thank you that you have so entrusted us with your precious word. Pray that we in North America, in this century, in this time, would not undervalue the precious gift that we have before us. And that we would be a people who allow our lives to be immersed in these words. We thank you. We honor you for that tonight, Father, in Jesus' name. Well, the first thing I want to say about Ecclesiastes is that personally, it was very instrumental in my life as a Christian. It really brought me to the Lord. And I forgot about that until I started studying. But when I was in high school, somewhere around high school, my senior year, maybe my junior year, maybe my freshman year in college, these verses from chapter 12 hit me. Remember also your creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. And the impact that those words had on me as a young man was to make me think, what will I be glad I gave my life to when I'm 80, if I make it to 80? They really made me examine life and think about mortality. And I think that's one of the things that Proverbs is here to do. Ecclesiastes is here to do. Remember, it is in a trinity of books, Job we just did, Ecclesiastes and Proverbs. And they really are necessary for one another. I would encourage you to keep all three voices in mind. It's like they need to sing in harmony for us to really appreciate what God wants to speak through them. So Ecclesiastes has a unique thing that it wants to communicate to us. And so tonight, what I want to do is give you some clues to reading the book. All right. And really, if I could just do one clue and then it's the first thing I'm going to give you. So if you lose track after the first thing, don't worry about it. If you remember that one thing, I think it will help you with the entire book. Actually, I'm not going to give it first. I'm going to give it a few. Okay, well, no, that's not my order. So let me start out with the name of the book. So Ecclesiastes is not helpful in terms of the name. The Hebrew name of it is Kohelet. And what this word means, it's related to the word for when God assembled Israel in the wilderness. And it means something like a gatherer, somebody who assembles the people, right? So just as God gathered the people in the wilderness to make covenant with them, the writer of Ecclesiastes, he gathers the people to teach them kingly wisdom. All right, so it's what a shepherd does with sheep and what kings do with subjects. He is the gatherer and the teacher of wisdom. And for many people, they read this book and they think, okay, this book is so depressing. The whole point of the book is to depress you to the point that you want to die and then share the gospel with you. And actually, I don't think that's the whole point of the book of Ecclesiastes. I think it actually has some better things in store. In fact, if the name of the book here, our translation is the preacher, we might say the pastor, the shepherd. If the writer of the book is a shepherd, he has a pastoral purpose in the book of Ecclesiastes. He wants to shepherd us. He wants to help us to live life, not depress us to the point that we don't want to live anymore. So keep that in mind. All right. The book is meant to shepherd us. It is trying to get us to face something we don't like. Namely, and we'll get it right out here, you're going to die. All right? And it doesn't matter if you're the poorest person in the poorest corner of the world or you're the most powerful person in the highest place in the world, you will die. And the writer of Ecclesiastes thinks that we don't face that enough. And it's probably true. We do not think about the fact that we are mortal and one day we will die. But, and this is important, the goal of the book is to bring us into joy. In fact, I would suggest the keynote of the book is joy. All right? But it wants to set us free from something that doesn't bring joy before we can get to that. Does that make sense? All right? So, you know, Christians through the centuries have considered it a spiritual discipline to think about death. All right? To face that very ugly reality that I will die. And it wasn't just, I will die, and so I want to be ready to face God to go to heaven. Yes, but it was more than that. It was meant to make us face the shortness of life. Another comment on wisdom. So this is one of the wisdom books, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Job. They're considered wisdom. Well, what is wisdom? So one understanding of wisdom is kind of like the self-help section in the bookstore. A lot of people think of wisdom as how to, right? You know, I want wisdom to raise my kids. So I go look for a book on how to raise my kids, or Dale Carnegie, how to win friends and influence people, right? It's a how-to guide in order to do these things that you want to do. Well, we think of wisdom as these are techniques for ensuring the outcome we desire, right? But that is not that is not the wisdom that Ecclesiastes wants to teach. All right, that is not the wisdom that Kohelet wants to give us. He is not here to say, I'm going to teach you 5 steps for controlling the outcome of your life. In fact, what he wants to do is say, that's garbage. okay? And it's very important that we get a hold of that. And again, that's one of the main things I want to get out tonight. He is presenting a very different kind of wisdom. So the key word that I want, this is the point that if you get no other point, I would encourage you to take away from tonight. It is the key term through the book. It occurs something like 40 times, and the ESV translates it, and I'm just going to say it terribly, as vanity. All right, vanity of vanities. All right, the Hebrew word, if you like writing these words down, is hevel. All right, hevel, H-E-B-E-L. And it doesn't mean vanity. When we think of vanity, what do you think? When I think of vanity, I think of a vain person, right? Somebody who's proud about their image. That's not what the word means. I think of maybe meaninglessness. That's not what the word means. Okay? The best translation, if you just want a straight translation, is vapor. What I think about this word is whenever I go to Chicago, we went on a senior trip. Josh Cochran. It was like 18 below in Chicago, and you see all these buildings that jet out steam into 18 degree air, and it lasts what? 5 seconds, and then it's gone. That's that word. All right, hevel. The other thing to do to maybe remember, sort of an exercise to remember the word, everybody take a breath in. Now breathe out. That went out, that's hevel. All right? Just a breath that you breathe out, and then it's gone. So it's a vapor, a wisp of steam. All right? One translation, and I like this, merest breath. All right. And the point of this word, there's a couple of points of this word to keep in mind. But if you could go through, and it would be very messy if you did this, but if you went through and wrote vapor, vapor, breath, by every time it says vanity of vanities, it would help you. All right. Merest breath. The point of the word is a couple of things. Number one is it's temporary. It's just fleeting. Right. And the scriptures make this point repeatedly. One of my favorite images is they say it's like, you know, over in Israel, the houses had earth roofs. And very often seed would get up there in the wind. And when it would rain, it would grow. But it had nowhere to go. And just as soon as you had a nice full Sunday, it was gone. That's another image the scripture uses. Look, it's thriving and then it's gone. All right. So the point of it is just temporary. It's fleeting. It doesn't last. It doesn't endure. So one of the things that this word is meant to teach is you cannot control life. It's short. And nothing you can do, you might lengthen it with vitamins and exercise and who knows what for, you know, 5 years. But what's 5 years? Right? 10 years? But what's 10 years? It's fleeting and it's short. And faith, this is important, does not give us the power to control life. It doesn't. That's not the point of faith. Faith is not a technique for making your life turn out like you want it to turn out. It's not. The other thing that hevel is sort of meant to convey is imagine you're in a fog, like a literal fog, a mist. You know, you wake up one of those mornings and you can't see anything. The point of it is, it's fleeting, it's temporary, but also you can't see things. You can't see what's going on. There's a mystery behind that smoke and you can't see it. It's a smoke or a fog or a mist that you're hidden in and you can't see through. So it's this vapor that shrouds our vision and keeps us from being able to see as God sees. Keeps us from being able to see with his perspective. All right. There is much in life, Kohelet wants to say, that is mysterious and that you will not figure out. All right. And that is part of the wisdom it wants us to see. You can't control life and you can't figure out all the mysteries of life. And God doesn't want you to. In fact, God structured life such that we come to those conclusions if we're wise. I can't control life. And I don't understand everything that's going on. Now, I want you to think about how relevant that insight is. You can't control life and you can't figure everything out. Does it take long to think about how relevant that is? I mean, you name it. There's all kinds of things going on today. But I would also suggest that we as Americans living in the 21st century, with the money and the technology we have, we really need this insight. Okay, because I think it's a universal human temptation to think, if I only do X, Y, or Z, I will get everything to work out like I want it to. I think that's a universal temptation. But when you have money and when you have an iPhone in your pocket, it's even more of a temptation. Okay, we as human beings and we as Americans are control freaks. And we think, because of all the amazing things we have done, and let's face it, we have done amazing things. We think that because of all that, we can finally get it all lined up so that our life goes just like we want it to. And we can't. That's madness. That's insanity. We can't do it. I always tell, how many people have been in my U.S. history classes in here? It's moving toward half the room. Okay. I always like to say, in American history, at the turn of in 1900... it was this common thought said everywhere, particularly in America, that in the next 100 years, we will end war, end disease, and end poverty. Hello, World War I and II. Hello, AIDS and COVID. And hello, poverty hasn't gone anywhere, right? But as Americans, I think we need to own. And again, I've said this before. I think that when Jesus says it is so hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, it's because technology and means make us think that, hey, just a little bit more, one more law, one more purchase, one more plan, one more, and we'll get it all lined up like we want it to. And we desperately need to be delivered from that illusion. Amen? The Kohelet says, what gain does man have from all the labor that he has under the sun? And he wants us to stop and think that in 100 years after our death, here on earth, especially in this room, no offense, who's going to remember you? 100 years from now, what's going to be left of you? What's going to be left that, I mean, when you consider, there's lots of famous people who've left things behind, but when you consider that most of us in this room aren't that famous, nobody's going to remember it. And maybe all the things that you accomplish, nothing's going to be left of it. All right, now don't get all depressed. This is meant to be liberating. All right, this is meant to set us free from an idolatry. All right, an idolatry that we can secure life apart from God, that we can make our mark and it'll last and it'll never go away apart from God. But the fact is that that is not the case. The notion that somehow by our efforts we can secure ourselves and make lasting changes is a lie we need to be set free of. Another phrase that I want to give you, maybe a slightly different rendering of it, comes in verse 14 of chapter 1. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind. So I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is merest breath, and it's like trying to herd the winds. Okay? It's like trying to herd the winds. You can't do it. All right? What we would say in our American idiom is, it's like herding cats, all right? Except even more impossible, all right? We cannot, by our efforts, control these things. And if you want to see what it's like, Kohelet wants to tell us, just go try to herd or shepherd the winds. And that should make us think of another scripture. The wind blows where it will, and you do not know where it's coming from or where it's going. Right? So it is with those who are born of the Spirit. I think there's a little clue to where Kohelet wants to take us. He wants to take us to a place that we learn to go where the winds of God blow and not to try to strive to control everything. All right, one other phrase. Under the sun, he says repeatedly that he's seen all these things that are done under the sun. What does this phrase mean? What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Under the sun, I think, means this side of judgment. All right, this side of God wrapping everything up and rewarding every man according to what he has done. At the end of Ecclesiastes, it says in chapter 12, the end of the matter has all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Kohelet will go on to say, I see the unjust man in position of power and I see just men without power. He says, not to worry. Under the sun, you can't make a dent. But one day God is going to make everything right. Does that make sense? So whenever you read under the sun, think this side of God's judgment of history. This side of God's judgment of history, under the sun, moths and rust and thieves have their way. And there's some things we can do, but ultimately we can't control that. All right, so despair, nihilism, as the old hee-haw, gloom, despair, and agony on me. All right, is this what this is meant to do? Because I think most of the time, be honest, when you read Ecclesiastes, it's like, I don't want to keep reading this. This is really depressing. All right, so the answer is no, obviously not. That is not what God wants his word to do, is to bring depression. God made the world such that we learn the lesson that we can't control things by our efforts, and that we realize we have to walk by faith and not by sight. And that's what this book is an antidote for. It's an antidote for the notion that we can get it all figured out and we can just move all the chess pieces where we want to and everything will line up like we want to. All right, he says, listen, I've seen this. It's merest breath. A guy works all his life. He works hard. He hardly rests. He saves up all this money. He can't predict what his kids will do with his money when he's gone. Maybe they'll squander it. Maybe all the effort of his entire life will just be like sand through his hands. This is merest breath. All right? But we are meant to learn that we can trust God and walk by faith and not by sight, and trust him to bring about what lasts and what matters. Let me read. There's a refrain that comes several times through the book of Ecclesiastes. First one that occurs is in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 24. So after musing on all this sort of breathiness of life, he says this: there is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find his enjoyment in his toil. I think we read that and we think, well, that's just nihilistic. I mean, Paul says, you know, if the dead are not raised, let's eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's not what he's saying. All right. He talks about seeking pleasure as an end in himself. That's not what he's talking about. He says, listen, your life is short, but God has given you some things. He's given you labor and he's given you all kinds of gifts. So this is what you should do. You should eat and drink and find enjoyment in your toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or have any enjoyment? For the one who pleases God, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the busyness of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and striving after the wind. So the wisdom of the book, this is great. The wisdom of the book is to realize you cannot control life. You cannot figure everything out. Enjoy the gifts that God has given you. Enjoy the pleasures that God has given you. Enjoy the toil that God has given you. Receive them. All right? It's going from a posture of, I can get it all worked out if I only try hard enough, to a posture of open hands and receiving what God has given in gratitude and joy. And that, such, I mean, it's meant to make us chill out and maybe even take ourselves lightly. Again, we're called to walk by faith and not by sight. We're called to get used to saying this: I don't know. I remember the first time I realized that's not a bad thing to say. It's a very good thing to say. It's a very good thing to be able to say, you know what, I don't know. When that's true, I don't mean to make it up. But I mean, hey, there's a lot I don't know. There's a lot I don't understand. And that is what it is meant to liberate us and say, God understands, and I'm learning to walk by faith and not by what I can master and figure out. Amen? So does this mean give up? Okay. Does it mean, oh yeah, just kick back and do nothing? No, he says, remember, receive your toil. Okay. I don't think Kohelet is taking us, don't do anything. Don't try to remedy genuine evils out there. Don't try to build and make vision. But it puts all our work and all our efforts and all our tasks in perspective. We're not in charge of outcomes. We're in charge of obedience. We're not in charge of how it all works out. We're in charge of trusting God and learning to humble ourselves before Him. So it means work, rest, enjoy, and trust God with the outcomes of our lives. All right? Hold things lightly and with gratitude. And there's this stupendous joy when you really have this stupendous freedom to be able to say, I have done what I believe God wants me to do, and the outcomes are in His hands. Everybody see how that's not fatalistic? That's not letting go. It's acting, it's resting, it's receiving, it's enjoying, but it is trusting Him who is in charge of history and not us. So it's this posture not of strain and fret and never-ending schemes, but again, this posture of gratitude and receiving and humility. And I would almost say, the book of Ecclesiastes should help you not take yourself so seriously. Right? I mean, there's both. We need to take our lives very seriously. But there's also this notion that we are very small and God is very good. And we are called to learn to trust Him and walk with Him in trust and then relinquish all those outcomes into His hands. So if I were to just give an overall, what does Ecclesiastes tell us to do? Confess your ignorance. Confess your impotence. We can do some impressive things, but I don't think anybody's going to top what a lot of other people have done, right? Receive and rejoice in what God has given you, right? And then again, at the end of the book, it's not like he says, eat and drink and be merry and forget God. He says, fear God and enjoy all that God has given you. And within that, within the fearing of God, there's this wide field for receiving and enjoying the things that God has given us. Amen? Amen. I want to close with a scripture from Psalm 39. And you'll be maybe a little surprised at how much Psalm 39 sums up what the book of Ecclesiastes wants to say. I'm going to start in verse 4. O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as mere breath. There's that word. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they're in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. I am mute. I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done it. Remove your stroke from me. I am spent by the hostility of your hand. When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you, a guest like my fathers. Pray with me. Father, we want to thank you for life. God, we want to thank you for everything.